kind of the student lounge area where there's they have a coffee bar and so forth. This is where lots of lively discussions, and even if you're really lucky, a debate happens every now and then. So I get to overhear and sometimes be a part of some very interesting conversations. And definitely they always end up talking about either religion or politics, one. But one in particular, there was a conversation about Christianity and religion and so forth. And there were a number of guys going back and forth at each other, arguing about some things. And by the end of the conversation, they were not talking. They were yelling at each other. I mean, they were completely exasperated at each other. And at the very end of the conversation, with complete exasperation, this guy looks at the other guy and he says, "What kind of God would demand worship of himself?" And then he gets up and walks out. And the reason I bring up that story is because that's the question that I want to linger in our minds tonight as we go through this passage together. What kind of God would demand worship of himself? And in much the same way, the Corinthians thought that they were wise because they had come to value human wisdom. But Paul knew that the human wisdom they valued, it contradicted the gospel. So as a result, they were not really wise, but foolish. They were misunderstanding the very nature of wisdom. And Paul's perspective is that the wisdom of the world opposes God's wisdom revealed to us in the gospel. The wisdom of the world is based on human arrogance and leads to death, whereas the wisdom of God is based on the gospel and it leads to life. And you know, the more I thought about it, we sometimes make the exact same mistake that the Corinthians did. Because we think we are wise because we know, or we think we know, the things the world tells us we're supposed to know. And we've learned to think the way the world tells us that we need to know how to think. But if the wisdom that we embrace differs from God's wisdom, we're not really wise, but foolish, just like the Corinthians. And what we're going to see is that at the end of the day, the gospel of Jesus Christ is fundamentally different from the wisdom of this world. But before we go to God's word tonight, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we need to hear from you tonight. I pray that you would implant deeply the truth of your word into our hearts. Would you challenge us, convict us, encourage us where necessary? Help us to be receptive to your word and to not run away from the truth. Speak, O Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. Amen. Hear now God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.' When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord. Knowing that we are saved by the cross, brothers and sisters, this passage, I think, calls us to three things as Christians. And the first is this: we are to believe the gospel, not worldly wisdom. Paul's making the point here that the worldly human wisdom of unbelievers opposes the wisdom of God revealed in the gospel. The Corinthians had forgotten the truth, and as a result, they were basing all these relational divisions that they had on worldly human wisdom. But here's the problem. Christianity is fundamentally opposed to the world's beliefs, values, and standards. It's a different paradigm altogether. So then the question for us becomes, all right, what is this paradigm? What does this paradigm called Christianity really look like? First of all, we're to believe the foolishness. The cross is foolish to the wisdom of this world. The cross is foolish. I thought it was interesting. A couple of weeks ago, I was hopping on a plane here in Memphis to head to the Carolinas and sat down and I was reading, because this semester in the college class, we're going through Hebrews chapter 11 and all the stories of faith from the Old Testament and so forth. And I was reading this book on Hebrews chapter 11, and I sat down and ended up having a great conversation with this guy next to me about the nature of faith and life and all these things. He was a Lutheran pastor in South Carolina, just a very gracious man. I left very encouraged, and he was really excited to see that we were studying Hebrews chapter 11, and just enjoyed my conversation with him. So then the very same book, I carry it onto the plane, and I'm getting ready to sit down in my seat, and I do, and there's a guy sitting next to me, and literally the second I sit down, I had my book there in my lap, the same book, and he looks at me and he says, "Oh, not another one of you." And I thought, this is going to be a great plane ride. And so I sit down, we start talking just a little bit. I'm trying to make small talk, and he goes, "You know, I just don't get you." And I said, "Care to explain?" And he goes, "I just don't understand Christians at all. You guys are stupid. You're ignorant. You're full." And he just goes on and on and on. By this time, people on the plane, I mean, people are turning around. The stewardess is kind of leaning over, looking to see what's going on. Everybody's a little nervous. And this guy is just going after me, saying, this is foolish, in essence, is what he's saying. Why would you believe such ignorance? And I thought, how interesting. This is the exact same thing Paul is talking about here. The very same book, about the very same subject, in the very same chapter of the Bible, to one person, it's the power of God to salvation, and to the other person, it's complete foolishness. Perfect example of what Paul was talking about. But friends, no matter what the world says about the gospel, we can rest assured that the gospel is true, because the Word of God tells us that it's true. And you'll find that in this passage, Paul uses a number of rhetorical questions. He says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age?" And then he goes on. And the reason he uses these rhetorical questions is basically to make the other argument look stupid. And he's saying, wait a minute. You, Corinthians, you're getting it all wrong. It's about the gospel, not about worldly human wisdom. So what is this foolishness that Paul is talking about? It is that we believe in the cross of Christ. And we don't just believe that the cross of Christ is real. We believe that the cross of Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. That's why on Sunday mornings, so often, whether it's with the Westminster Confession or the Apostles' Creed, together we're affirming our faith. Together we're saying, yes, as a corporate body, this is what we believe about the nature of faith. This is together what we believe about the cross of Jesus Christ. Some years back, at RTS, the seminary where I went, there was some graffiti in the wall, on the wall of the bathroom, which, interesting place for graffiti, but it was at the seminary nonetheless, and there was a sentence, and most of y'all recognize this, by Nietzsche, or Nietzsche from the South, and it said, "God is dead," Nietzsche. And then you go down, right beneath it, it says, "Nietzsche is dead, God." And I love that, you know, because at the end of the day, even though there are people who are never going to see the cross of Christ as the wisdom and power of God, at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, our God has the final word. And that's what Scripture tells us, and that's what Barry Black reminded us of this morning, that our God, we serve the God who has already won the war. And from that, we can take great encouragement. We believe that His ways are far above our ways. But before we leave this part of the passage, I want to make a connection for us that I think is important. And if you'll remember, at the time, the Jews were seeking miraculous signs and wonders and power and so forth. The Greeks were seeking wisdom and knowledge. Okay? So with that in mind, look at verse 22 again. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So knowing what the people at the time were struggling with, knowing that on one hand you had the Jews who wanted miraculous signs and wonders, and you had the Greeks who were seeking wisdom and knowledge and all these things, Paul brings those two things together, and he says, look, the cross of Jesus Christ, that is the wisdom and the power of God. Those two things together. So we're not only called to believe the gospel. Number two, we're called to remember our experience of the gospel. From worldly human wisdom, it had been foolish to believe, much like it is today, in the cross of Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. So what is Paul's response to that? He invites the Corinthians to remember their condition when God first called them. And just like the Corinthians, friends, we were called as a lowly people. God chooses the people whom the world considers weak and foolish. That's you, and that's me. You know, one of the reasons why I think sometimes wrongly we distance ourselves in relationships from people who have emotional, physical, and mental disabilities is because it's an external picture of an inward reality. It's an external reminder of the inward fact that all of us are broken. All of us are needy. And so when we come face to face with that reminder and we can't control it, what do? We push it away in relationship with other people. God chooses the people whom the world considers weak and foolish. Why? To display the beauty and the majesty of His own glory. And as I was thinking about this week, it's amazing to me that somehow, in some way, God chooses to use people like us to display His glory. You know, it's always a humbling thing when on Facebook you get to meet people again that you haven't met in 15 years. And you get to start having conversations about where life has taken you and so forth. And the humbling thing to me is almost every single person that I haven't talked to in that amount of time when we're friends on Facebook, they inevitably write, "Wow, you're a pastor." And I say, "Yeah, you know," and I kind of tell them the story of how we got there and stuff, and they just can't believe it. And the reason is because of who they knew me to be that many years ago. But it's amazing to me that God can use someone as messed up as me, and God can use someone as messed up as you somehow, some way, to proclaim the beauty and the majesty and the glory of who He is. It's a wonderful thing. Our salvation, friends, leaves no room for boasting. Paul says this, except in the Lord. We do boast, but we boast in Him. And I was thinking this week about, you know what really makes a great testimony? It's not so much necessarily when someone's had a dramatic conversion experience, and it's not necessarily someone who has grown up in the church and they don't ever remember a time where they didn't know Jesus. What makes a great testimony is when at the end of the day, all of their boasting is in the Lord. At the end of the day, the only message they have is that while I was still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me. That all of their boast is in Jesus. And friends, Paul reminds us that we can boast in our weaknesses because that's where our Father shows Himself to be strong. And as I said, we're studying Hebrews 11 this semester in the college class. And as I'm studying all these stories, I'm realizing that I think in America we've got it mixed up because we've made Hebrews chapter 11 this passage that's all about us. It's all about these humans who have all this faith that they can give to God and so forth. And that's true, but I think much more so, it's about a God who is faithful even when these humans were faithless. If you go back and read all these stories, all of them boast of the faithfulness of our great God. It's amazing to me to go back and read those. Listen to this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments." We serve a faithful, mighty God. So we're not only called to believe the gospel and to remember our experience of the gospel. Thirdly, we're called to proclaim the gospel, not worldly wisdom. Paul was arguing that he had not presented the gospel according to the world's wisdom, not based simply on human logic and rhetoric, even though those things are important, but he was basing his message on the cross, which in his mind was the very core of the Christian message. The gospel, not worldly wisdom, is powerful to convert the lost. Why? Because it cuts to the heart. It pierces the heart. And I tell our college students this all the time. The gospel, scripture, needs to be the lens or grid through which we think about everything else in the world, not the other way around. We need to use the gospel and scripture to define everything else that we think of. So we proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ, not man's wisdom. And you know, in our culture, I think it's so easy for us at times to think that we have to have this list of prerequisites in order to be ready to somehow share our faith. We think that if we know all the latest philosophical arguments, that if we can debate with the best of them, that if we have an answer for every argument that might come our way, that that's what qualifies us to share about the cross of Jesus Christ. And friends, here's the hope. Here's the encouragement. Paul reminds us that that's not the case. He reminds us that we trust in the Holy Spirit's power for conversion, not in man's wisdom. We're called to proclaim the gospel in a simple and straightforward manner, trusting the power of the Holy Spirit for conversion. And that word power, I'm sure many of you know this, it carries with it this idea of strength or force or might, something like that. And if you'll remember back from your history books, think about the story about the Trojan horse and how the Greeks got into the city of Troy, and as the gates were closed, they began to come out from inside the city, inside the horse, and take apart the city from the inside. They invaded the city from the inside. And friends, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts in conversion. The Holy Spirit comes in and invades our hearts from within. Exact same thing. Listen to this quote by C.H. Spurgeon. He says, "If you stand a half mile off from a man and throw the gospel at him, you will miss him. But if you go close to him and lay hold upon him, giving him a hearty grip of the hand, and show that you have affection for him, you will, by God's blessing, lead him in the right way. And here's my question, most of all to myself tonight. This is something I've been thinking about this week, but it's to all of us. Are we too busy for relationships with people who need to hear about the cross of Jesus? Are we so busy sometimes that we don't take opportunity to minister to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers about the beauty and the majesty and the glory of the cross? And what came to my mind this week was, if that's the case, somehow we need to find a way to rearrange our schedule, because that needs to be the utmost of priority in the life of the Christian, is spending time cultivating relationships, developing conversation with people who don't know Jesus. And we have the privilege, the honor of testifying to our great King about the cross of Jesus Christ. So, what kind of God would demand worship of himself? The God who ordained a gospel that this world finds foolish. Why? To display his wisdom and his power and his glory. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is an amazing thing to me that you work in us and through us, despite us. That you take people like us, and somehow, in some way, you mold us and shape us into the kind of people who display your beauty and display the glory of who you are. And for that, we humbly give you praise and thanksgiving. In the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus, amen.